Good morning. My name is Leo Jansens, and I serve on the Rowandale Church Council, as most of you know. Pastor John is still away on sabbatical, just another 4 weeks, and then he'll be back, which we'll be very happy about. And so before he left, he arranged for the speakers for the various services during this time away, and that's why I'm here today. I know some have wondered, why am I preaching today after the events of the last few weeks, but I'd like to explain that. Exactly 2 weeks ago today, my wife Donna passed away, as most of you know. And that, of course, turned all of the regular routines upside down. And as I navigated through that and all the preparations, Pastor Dave then asked me, did I still feel like I should preach today? And I could easily have said, oh, no, you know, I've got to find somebody else, that would be fine. But I didn't feel it was the right thing to do because I had a sense that today was an appointed day for me, and I'll explain that. There is usually an older gentleman that sits right over here at the end of my regular pew. His name is David Dudar, and on July the 16th, as I came to church, he kind of caught me in the foyer out there, and he said, he said, about the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, he wanted to know what I thought about that. And so I said, okay, well, it's about, you know, I explained it briefly to him and told him what I thought it was about. And he was happy with the explanation. But then he said, why is it that no one ever preaches on that sermon or on that topic and never hear a sermon about it? And I said, well, there's so many things, we can't talk about everything all at once, right? No, but he says, that's such an important thing to talk about. Somebody needs to preach on that. Meanwhile, I had been praying for a few weeks already about what I should preach about today. And okay, whatever. So I came and sat down, and about a half an hour later, click, it dawned on me, here I've been praying, and now this man had very emphatically said that this passage needs to be preached on. And I just took that as a message from the Lord that that's what I should do. Well, then, of course, when Donna passed away, I thought, well, do I still do it? And I said, I think God has appointed me to do this, and I just need to do it. And so that is why I'm here preaching to you today. I don't know if you look at life this way, but I do, that God is in control, and he orchestrates things according to his will, and he controls the timing of everything. That's a very biblical concept, and even today's passage reflects that. And so that's why I'm here to share. And let's look at the passage in question now. It's in Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. It's on page 880 of your pew Bible, if you're following along there. And so the parable of the 10 virgins. And I'm going to start just by reading the passage. This is Jesus speaking. And he says this, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here's the groom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the wise ones answered, "No. There won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, "Master, Master, open up for us." He replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular passage, and I pray that as we think about it, talk about it this morning, that you will open our eyes and open our hearts to hear whatever it is that you have for us to hear from you today. Bless this time. Help me, Lord, as I share this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's first of all look at the context. And by the way, there's a little outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow that. I'm looking at 4 points. The first one is the context. So if this parable is found in the middle of the book of, in a section of the book of Matthew that is talking about the second coming of Jesus. Matthew recorded a lot of things in his book, of course, about the life and the earthly ministry of Jesus, the Son of God. Then starting in Matthew 16, he started to reveal about the fact that he was going to die in Jerusalem. He talked to his disciples about it, and that he was coming to the end of his earthly time. So when you think about it, Matthew has 28 chapters, and already by chapter 16, he's talking about the very last part of his ministry. So a big part of Matthew is about that very last time, the last weeks, and especially the last week of Jesus' life. In the next chapters, after chapter 16, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And in Matthew 21, we already come to the time when he entered Jerusalem on the donkey on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, as we call it. And so he's entering that last week of his life. Then we come to Matthew 24 and 25, and this takes place during that last week, just before his crucifixion, and Jesus is coming in and out of Jerusalem each day. He's teaching his disciples and the crowds, and we come here to this passage in Matthew, actually in Matthew 24. That's where I'm going to go next. Matthew 24, the disciples are sitting on the Mount of Olives with Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 3. And it says here, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So they already understood that Jesus was going to come back again. He is coming. And in Matthew chapter 16, he told them very plainly, he says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each of you according to what he has done." So this idea of Jesus coming back a second time was already being shared with them in that time period as Jesus was coming to the end of his ministry. So the disciples then ask him, "Tell us about these end times, these last days, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus goes on in Matthew 24 in the next verses to talk about the progression of things that will take place before his second coming. In verse 6, he says, "You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of labor pains." So, looking ahead from that point, all these things are predicted. And as we look at the history of this world, there's been a long history of wars and rumors of wars. But also now earthquakes and famines. And even now in our day, things continue, it seems to escalate. I'm not sure if it's just because we have more news than we had before, but it seems like the amount of things going on in the world is just gradually increasing and increasing in terms of these things. Then after that, in verse 9 of Matthew 24, he says, "Then they will hand you over to be persecuted and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Also, many false prophets will arise and deceive many." And so these are all signs of the end and of this preparation for the second coming of the Lord. Then in chapter 24, verses 15 to 28, he goes on to talk about a time of great tribulation for Israel. How the nations around Israel will come and attack the nation of Israel. And there's other prophecies, of course, to talk about that as well. It goes on to say that for at that time there will be a great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will be again. Unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved alive. But those days will be cut short because of the elect. So there's going to be a time when there's going to be a great tribulation period or distress period for the nation of Israel. Now, an interesting point here is that after Jesus died, in AD 70, the Romans dispersed the Jewish people. They conquered Jerusalem. They tore down the temple and many of the prominent buildings. The Jews were scattered. And this continued again in AD 132. There was another one of these purges. And the Jews were scattered. And basically, they did not continue living in the land of Israel until 1948. Suddenly, world affairs changed. And a nation of Israel was reestablished. And all the people from all kinds of places in the world have been going back to Israel and repopulating it, and the nation of Israel has emerged again. And so in terms of this prophecy, for all those years, it didn't really make sense. And now suddenly, the nation of Israel reappears and is positioned and being prepared for this end time, for the this time when the tribulation will come, and then what follows? Well, what follows? Chapter 24, verses 29 and 30. After the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And there you are. There's the second coming of the Lord. And this is coming future, but how soon? Well, we'll see. We'll talk about that in a minute. First, I want to mention something, that when it comes to prophecies of the future, there's a lot of variation of thought among Christians. That's probably not a surprise to you. But some believe that it's going to be one way, and other people believe it's another way. For example, there's prophecies that talk about a millennium, Revelation 20 particularly, and some people think that is a literal 1,000-year period of time. I happen to be one of those people. But other people think differently. They think, no, it's not necessarily a literal 1,000 years. It's talking about a time of Christ's rule, and it could be a long period of time, could be now. So there's differences of opinion there. There's also differences about whether Christ will come back before the millennium, whatever it is, or whether he comes back before the tribulation, the one we just talked about, or in the middle of the tribulation. Some people think he comes back after the tribulation. And there's all these different opinions. However, whatever opinion people have on those points, we all are agreed on one thing, and that is that Christ is coming back. There is a second coming. And the things I'm going to talk about today from this parable, really, it doesn't matter whether you believe one timeline or another, the principles are the same. So, just in general, what can we say about the timing of the Lord's second coming? Well, if we continue in Matthew 24, you get to verse 32, Jesus said, "Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as this branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near at the door." So in other words, we should have a general sense about when the time is coming near. We should keep our eyes on the world, what's going on the things that Jesus talked about, the wars, the rumors of war, the famines, the persecution, the tribulation. Watch for these things, and as we see them unfolding, we have a general sense that we're getting nearer and nearer to the Lord's second coming. But then he goes on a little further in verse 36, and he says, "Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone." So when it comes to the specific time, we can't know that. That's interesting. How many times have we heard somebody prophesy that the Lord is coming back or the world's going to end on such and such a date? Well, that's pretty questionable. How do they know? Nobody knows that except the Father. So we can't be exact. We can have a general idea. We can be ready for the fact that it is coming, but we don't know exactly when it will be. And that's the point, really, is that we need to be aware and we need to be ready. And so if you drop down in chapter 24 to verses 42 and 44, here's what it says. "Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not allowed his house to be broken into. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." He's coming, but at an hour that we do not expect. And so that's the context of the parable that we read earlier, the parable of the 10 virgins. And we're just told to be ready. And the parable really is an illustration of that point, that we need to be ready. So now let's go back to the parable in chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, and look at that in a little bit more detail. A parable is a story, and it's told to make a central point, usually one central point. And we have to be careful to not overinterpret a parable, to try to assign a meaning to all the different little pieces and points in the parable. It's really just trying to teach us one main lesson. But in order to understand this parable, maybe we need to first talk about the Jewish customs for marriage. That'll help us to understand a little bit better what's going on here. So in a Jewish context, when a man and a woman were going to get married, and sometimes these were arranged marriages, but it doesn't matter which way it was, there would first be an official betrothal, a betrothal. And that's somewhat equivalent to what we call an engagement today, a promise to get married. However, it was a much more serious affair in the Jewish culture than it is today when we just get engaged. In the betrothal, there's some ceremonies and there's some vows, and it includes the making of a binding contract, a binding contract. The groom might give the bride some money or maybe a ring, and legally they were considered married at that point. So in other words, if that relationship split from that point on, they had to get a divorce, because in the eyes of the law, they were married, even though they had not yet started to live together. They didn't have any intimate relationship, but they were considered married from the point of a legal viewpoint, from the time of the betrothal. So then, once that was done, then the groom would go to prepare a place for them to live. And while he was away, the bride would make preparations for the wedding, which could take place maybe even a year later. The bride knew that the groom was going to come back for her, but she didn't know exactly when. And so you can see how that parable is a picture of how we are waiting for the return of Jesus. It's an illustration. So the betrothed bride would always be prepared for the groom's return. And included in that was to have some lamps and ready. And these lamps, by the way, were not the kind you set up on your table in the house. They would be lamps on the end of a pole, usually, so they could hold them up in the night to kind of light the way on the path. And so they would be ready in case the groom would arrive at night. When the bridegroom arrived, a ram's horn would be blown and there would be a bridal procession as the bridegroom led the bride to the home that he had prepared for her. There they would have some more celebrations, vows, a banquet, and then the marriage would finally be consummated. That's the Jewish tradition that is being pictured here in this parable. In the passage, we have 10 virgins or bridesmaids who are waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. They are the bride's attendants, so to speak, and they should have been ready to join the procession at any time and to be on hand for the final wedding celebration. They had lamps, again, kind of like torches. However, we learn from the passage that there were 5 wise virgins that also brought a supply of oil with them, contrary to the other 5 who didn't. The 5 wise ones had oil. The ones who didn't were called the foolish virgins. Clearly, the wise virgins were fully prepared, and the foolish virgins were not. So as it was, on this particular day that's pictured in this parable, when the groom was expected, he was delayed, and darkness fell, and it tells us that the virgins all went to sleep. But then in the middle of the night, someone shouted out that the groom was coming. So all 10 virgins awoke, but only 5 had oil for their lamps. So they could light their lamps, they were able to light the way so they could see, and they were able to join in the wedding procession, which then followed the bridegroom to the house that he had prepared. But the foolish virgins suddenly realized that they could not join in. They did not have oil for their lamps. So they tried to borrow oil from the wise virgins, and they were unable to. They were told to go out and buy some for themselves. So they went out to go and try to do that in the story. But by the time they returned, the wedding banquet was underway, the door was shut, and they could not enter. It was too late. They had not prepared, and they were excluded from the wedding. The foolish virgins then pleaded to be allowed into the wedding, but they were turned away with these chilling words, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." That's the parable. What are the lessons that we can learn from this parable? Well, first of all, let's just think about what it means. What is the interpretation? And as I said earlier, there's generally one point, one central point being made in a parable. Verse 13 actually helps us with that. It says this, "Therefore, be alert." Right? Therefore. Here's the reason. "Be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." Speaking of the Lord's return there. In other words, we need to be like the wise virgins who were fully prepared in anticipation of the bridegroom's coming, which could happen at any time. So just a few points to note. One is that Jesus is the bridegroom. I think we kind of gather that just naturally from reading it, but Jesus is also referred to as the bridegroom in other places in Scripture. So we can see that he also fits that as that person in this parable. Note that there's no mention really of the bride at all in the parable. And that's because it's trying to make just that one point, that we need to be ready for the bridegroom. We understand that the bride of Christ is the church, and there's lots of other scriptures to talk about that, but this one isn't doing that. It's just talking about this one point, to be ready for the Lord's return. A question. What is the oil? The key difference here between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins is that the wise virgins had oil. Most commentators on that question say that the oil represents either the Holy Spirit or simply salvation. And that description fits very well. True followers of Jesus are described elsewhere as being lights in our world. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14 and 16 says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." How is it that we are the light of the world? It's not because of ourselves. The light that is in us because we have become a follower of Jesus, who is the true light. So the key to being ready for the Lord's return is to be a true follower of Jesus, to be saved or born again As it says in John 3, verse 3, it says there, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. He empowers us, shines through us. Yes, so the Holy Spirit really is like the fuel or the oil that makes us shine. Yes, the Holy Spirit is represented here by the oil who lives in true followers of Jesus, those who are saved. Therefore, the wise virgins would represent those who are genuine believers, who have been saved, and who have the Holy Spirit living in them. Thirdly, we should think for a few minutes then about the foolish virgins. From all outward appearances, they would have seemed to be the same as the wise virgins. There were these 10 all waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, all 10 of them had lamps, so they would look very much the same. However, without oil to make their lamps burn, the foolish virgins were unable to shine any light, and they were excluded from the banquet. If the wise virgins are genuine believers, then what are these foolish virgins? They would represent those who, by outward appearances, also look like they are believers, but there is that critical difference. They are not saved. They are not children of God in the true sense. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the foolish virgins represent people who will be sadly disappointed in the end. They think they will be at the banquet, but they won't make it. As it says in the parable, Jesus will say to them, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." So how important it is then for each of us to be sure that we are saved, that we truly are a child of God and that we're ready to meet Jesus. Our entrance to heaven and our future eternity depend on this very point. So the lesson of the parable is this: Jesus is coming again. We need to be properly prepared to meet him. We need to be saved in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easy to think that there will still be lots of time and opportunity to deal with this question: are we saved? Just as in the parable where the bridegroom was delayed and the virgins fell asleep, we can get lulled into thinking that Jesus' second coming is still far enough away that we'll have time to deal with that down the road. However, we don't know how long we have. First of all, in Matthew 24, verse 44, which we read a few minutes ago, it says that we should always be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that we don't expect. He could return before we expect him and before we are ready. That would be very sad if we put off dealing with the question of our salvation and miss the opportunity to be saved. However, there is another aspect to consider. It is true that the second coming of Jesus might not occur immediately. Perhaps certain things still need to happen before he comes. And it's true that Christians have been expecting his return for hundreds of years already. So maybe it won't be immediately. Nevertheless, many of us are likely to meet the Lord before he returns, before that. Whether our appointed time is when Jesus returns one day, or whether it is sooner when we pass from earth to stand before the Lord, we need to be prepared and we need to be ready just the same. Therefore, it is something we should not leave to deal with at a later time. We need to be sure that we are ready now. The Apostle Paul also said this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. He said, "Today is the day of salvation." Today is the day of salvation. If God is speaking to you this morning about giving your heart to him, about getting right with him, then don't put it off. Putting it off is a great risk. Who knows whether there will be another opportunity to get right with God? This point was really driven home to me very strongly just 2 weeks ago. when my wife Donna passed away suddenly and unexpectedly. On Friday morning, August the 18th, we had a very lovely breakfast together. Little did we know that within 48 hours, a nasty infection would spread through her body, her heart failed four times, and suddenly she was with the Lord. Just like that. What a shock. It can all happen so quickly. So we never know how much time we have. We never know when our appointed time will come. And the message of this parable is that we need to be ready because we don't know when the day or hour will come that it is our time. I'm very thankful that Donna was ready. I have every confidence that she's experiencing the blessings of heaven right now, this very morning. So how should we respond to a message like this? That depends on where we are in our spiritual journey. I have three possible responses for you today, and you can see which one fits for you. First of all, if you recognize that you have not yet become a born-again Christian, that you haven't been saved, or you don't know that you are a child of God with the Holy Spirit living in you, then you need to come to Jesus. He is inviting you to give your heart and life to him, to become a follower of Jesus. Listen to these verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How about John 1, verse 12? But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who believed in his name. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Whoever hears my word and believes. And finally, Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is an invitation to all of us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if this represents you today, that you don't know that you have been saved, God is inviting you to himself. And if you will call on his name today, then the Holy Spirit will come to live inside of you. Then you too will have oil in your lamp, so to speak, and you will be made ready to meet the Lord when he comes, or when you leave this world. And if we can help you with that step today, talk to Pastor Dave, talk to myself, or any of the other council members, and we would be very happy to tell you more about taking this step, which would be the most important step of your life. The second response would be this. Maybe there are some of us here today who have already made that decision to follow Jesus. But sometimes you wonder if you did it right. And if I were to ask you whether you would know for sure that you would be with Jesus when you die, maybe some of you aren't really quite sure. And that's not an uncommon situation. Very often children pray a prayer of salvation when they're young. And then later as an adult, they wonder whether it was real or whether they did it right. They may be saved, but they lack assurance of their salvation. Or maybe you prayed a prayer at some point, but you're not sure whether God really heard you or whether there's something still missing. If that describes you, then please take the opportunity to make sure. And you can. The same verses that we read a few minutes ago apply just as well to you. And you can pray a prayer of commitment or recommitment and make sure. Maybe we can help you with that today. And if I may just use Donna again as an example, this actually describes where she was at when we were first married. She had grown up in the church and prayed a prayer of salvation when she was little, probably about 4 years of age. But one weekend, we were at a Bible camp in the Cypress Hills in Saskatchewan. And after one of the sessions, We went for a walk at night down a little road through the trees. It was a beautiful place. But she confessed that that night she wasn't confident in her salvation. So we talked it through and thought again about the promise of Scripture. What did the Scriptures say about salvation? And so she prayed a prayer of recommitment that night. And after that, she never doubted her salvation again. And so we can do that. We can come to the Lord and make sure. And if we can help you with that, please come and talk to one of us today. There's a third response. Many of us here today do know where we stand with the Lord. We've been saved. We've seen God working in our life. We know that our eternal destination is to be with Jesus. We're prepared for the day of Christ's return, or for the day that we pass from here to be with Jesus, whichever one comes first. To you, I would ask this. Is there anything you can do or should do just to be a bit more ready? Is everything in order in your life? Is there anything that you should change or could change and clear up? Would you have any regrets if you were suddenly called to be with Jesus and there were unresolved matters left here below? Don't leave things the way they are then, when you have the opportunity to make them right. I encourage you to do whatever you need to do so that you won't have regrets. Then you will be truly ready for your appointed time whenever it comes. In conclusion, the words that Jesus shared with his disciples in Matthew 24 and 25 were spoken just a few days before he was crucified. He died, he was buried, but he rose again, and he ascended to heaven to be with the Father. However, he promised to return, and he said that we need to watch for his coming and to be ready. We will see him when he comes, or when we go to be with him. Please do whatever you need to do to be as ready as you can be for that day. Amen.